You are about to listen to South Shore Community Church's sermon preached on the 12th of July 2020. South Shore Community Church is located on the South Shore of Montreal. Pastor Jay's sermon this week is entitled, Experiencing God Through Obedience.
Well, you know, they say that two dogs were taking a break at obedience school. And one dog turned to the other and said, "You know, the thing I hate most about obedience school is you learn all this stuff that you will never learn, you never use in the real world." The dogs, in a sense, in the obedience school, they were, in a sense, saying, you know, we're not going to use in the real world things like obeying our master when he tells us to come or stay, or following in the master's footsteps rather than pulling her down the road, or lying down instead of jumping up on people. You know, sometimes I think that we're a little bit like those dogs. We've been taught all the right things. We know what we should do. But when it comes to living in the real world, we don't actually use it. We aren't listening when God calls us to come or to stay. We aren't walking in step with Him. We're running ahead and filling our lives with what we want to do and just asking Him to bless it. Sometimes people say that they find the Bible hard to understand, and it can be challenging for sure. But our bigger problem is that often we understand enough of the Bible to know what we should do, but we still aren't doing it. Over the last several weeks, we've been learning how to experience God and join Him in what He's doing. We've learned that God is always at work around us, that He pursues a love relationship with us, that He invites us to become part of His work, that He speaks to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. We've learned that God's invitation leads us to a crisis of belief, and that joining God's work requires us to make major adjustments. We have to be willing to change, was a kind of what we were looking at last week. And all of these things are true, but there is a last step where all of these things, in a sense, are brought together. If you've just been taking notes and then on sermons like this or whatever and you know, hearing it and all that kind of thing, and then just going about your life as usual, it's not going to help you to experience God. It's just going to be theoretical. And the most impactful thing that we can do with the rest of our lives is to become part of what God is doing, to experience Him, to be in relationship with Him. And so it is only as we become a part of what is God is doing that we draw close to Him, that we learn what He's like, and therefore we grow to be more like Christ. But that privilege and really responsibility in a sense of experiencing God's presence and hearing His voice regularly, it only happens in the context of obedience. God speaks, I believe, to everyone. Paul in Romans chapter 1 and 2 talks about how even just through his act of creating the world, God speaks to everyone. But God continues to speak when we listen and then obey. If we don't listen, if we don't obey, then other than occasional reminders where God, in a sense, attempts to get our attention, He usually waits until we obey what He said before. And then He might speak to us again. And unfortunately, rather than obeying, our natural habit, our natural way, our fleshly nature, as Paul would call it, is that we have a tendency to rationalize our disobedience. That we actually disobey God on a regular basis and we convince ourselves that it's okay. From the very first sin in the garden, we see the serpent doing this. He rationalizes for Eve. He's speaking with Eve, and he rationalizes that what God said was sin and said not to do. He says, no, it's okay. In fact, it's even a good thing. You'll gain knowledge, and God just wants to hold you back. And of course, we find Adam and Eve rationalizing after they're caught in their sin. They say, oh, well, you know, Adam says, well, Eve, you know, the woman you put here with me, she did it. And of course, Eve says, well, you know, it's not my fault. The serpent deceived me, and so I ate. And ever since that time, people have continued to rationalize, either ahead of time, they kind of neutralize the objections and convince themselves that it's okay to do it, or after the fact, after we disobey, we rationalize and we say, you know, oh, well, it wasn't so bad. We see this all throughout the Bible, even in people who we might admire for other things. We think of Abraham, one of the patriarchs of Israel, and he rationalizes that since Sarah was his half-sister, up until this time, God hadn't forbidden that kind of a marriage, and so he married his half-sister. And so when he went into an area where he thought that there might be some danger because she was a beautiful woman, that people might kill him for it, and so he says to Sarah, well, you're really my half-sister, so why don't we just come in and we'll pretend that we're brother and sister and not mention the fact that we're husband and wife. And so he lied, he deceived people, and he rationalized that. We see this a couple of generations later when Jacob's sons, there's a favored son named Joseph, and the rest of the brothers, they hate him. And so they throw him into a pit and they plan to kill him. But they decide and they rationalize that when some slave traders come along that, well, it's not as bad as killing him, so why don't we sell him to these slave traders? And of course, they just wanted to get some money out of it. If they killed him, they wouldn't get anything for him. And so by selling him, they also earned some money. But they say, well, it's not quite so bad, you know, if we sell him. They rationalize their sin. We find even in the New Testament, the leaders of Israel were rationalizing the fact that they wanted to kill Jesus. And you can find this in John chapter 11, verse 50, where the high priest, who's supposed to be righteous and leading all the people in righteousness, and he basically says, well, you know, if we keep letting this troublemaker Jesus go around stirring up the people, then the Romans are going to come and destroy us. And so, you know, we should get rid of him. We should kill him. And it's better that one man die than that the whole people of Israel be destroyed. And so he rationalized this heinous act of killing someone, of plotting murder, and trying to use the Roman government to carry out your desire to murder Jesus. And he rationalized it as, well, you know, we're doing what's best for the rest, for the majority of people. And of course, that's been a rationalization that many governments and many leaders have used over the years to get away with doing terrible wrongs. Perhaps the best example of rationalization in the Bible is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where King Saul rationalized that even though God had asked him beforehand and said, you know, the Amalekites, their sin has risen to the point where I'm asking you to totally destroy those people as an act of judgment on them. And King Saul, he does that with most of the people, but he sees that there's so many flocks and herds and cattle, and it would be a shame to destroy all of this, even though God had commanded him to do so. And so he decides that he's going to hold back, that he's going to keep some of those animals and let them live. And so Samuel confronts him and says, what are you doing? You've disobeyed what God told you to do. And here's Saul's response. He says, but I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission that the Lord assigned me, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites. The soldiers, they just took some sheep and cattle in order to sacrifice them to the Lord. Well, we don't know whether the soldiers really took them for that reason or whether they were planning to keep them. And it's only now that Saul got caught that he's coming up with this reason. But either way, it would be a rationalization. In one case, he's saying, well, we'll just keep some because after all, the animals, they didn't do anything. Or if he decided to keep them as a sacrifice, he's rationalizing and saying, well, God did tell me to destroy them all. But, you know, if we sacrifice some of them, then we'll be able to eat them. Because of course, you may not realize this, but they didn't just burn up all the sacrifice. They burned the fat and certain portions, but they kept the meat and they ate it for themselves. So Saul was kind of figure out, how can we get something out of all this? You know, we battled, we destroyed, but we want some plunder here. And Saul's famous reply is found just a couple of verses later in 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 23. And he says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better, to listen is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected your position." He's rejected you as king. Wow. One moment of disobedience, and Saul was being set aside. And we could ask ourselves, well, why didn't God do that with David when he disobeyed? But it's really because this is the attitude of Saul's heart. Whenever he did wrong, he rationalized it. And over, it became the pattern of his life. Whereas if you read in 2 Samuel, the story of King David, you'll find that every time he messes up, he comes back, he repents. That the attitude of his heart was obedience. There's so many different ways that we can come up with excuses. You know, we say things like, it really wasn't a big deal. Nobody cares about this. Or we may use comparison. You know, lots of people have done worse than this. I could have done worse. In a sense, that what Saul said in many circumstances. You know, well, look at the other people around me. I'm not so bad. Nobody was hurt. Sometimes people even sin and they say something like, oh, they can afford it. Certainly people use that when they shoplift, but sometimes even when they take products that their company bought home and use them for their personal use, oh, they can afford it. They have so much money. Or people might even say, I did my best. I just didn't quite make it. I lost my temper. I just can't help myself. It's done now. And if I admit what I did, it won't help anyone. And so they continue to hide their dishonesty or their sin. Sometimes we even dehumanize others and say things like, they deserved it. It was for their own good. We know that we did wrong, but we still feel maybe angry at them and we justify ourselves. Sometimes we even claim that it was inevitable. I had to do it. Because, well, if I didn't do that, something worse would have happened. A famous one that's happening right now on social media is people who will say things like, I know I'm better than that. And what they're trying to say is, you know, oh, it's just a momentary lapse. You can't measure my whole life by that. And they're trying to fight back against cancel culture by saying, well, I'm better than that. And yet everybody thinks, well, how do we know that? We can see what you did. We need to see our excuses for what they are. Excuses. And we need to recognize that Christianity is not about making excuses. And it's not even just about saying, oh, well, Jesus' blood covers it all. Paul deals with that at length in his letters when he talks about people who are sinning and just saying, oh, well, Jesus has saved me, so it's okay. And he says, shall we sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Christianity is about accepting, yes, that Jesus has died on the cross, that our sins are washed away. What a wonderful thing that is. That, as Pastor Matt said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But then we have to live in light of that reality. If we really believe that, it changes our hearts. It changes the way we live. And we start to live lives of obedience to God. Not perfectly, but it becomes the attitude of our heart, like King David, that we continually come back to what is right, that we continually come back to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I want to follow you. And not like King Saul, who every time he was confronted came up with excuses and rationalizations and tried to justify himself. You know, we can apply all of the lessons so far in experiencing God. We can try to see what God is doing. We can bask in the fact that he loves us. We can spend hours trying to listen to what he's saying, reading his word and saying, God, what are you saying to me here? And we can even choose to believe in the difficult moments, in those defining crises of our lives. We can say, no, I still believe that there's a God out there. I still believe, and I'm going to, you know, continue on in this Christianity thing. We can try to make major adjustments even to the way that we live. There's lots of people who live legalistic existences where they try to follow all of the laws that other Christians, or maybe even what they find in the Bible, they try to find the rules that they like and follow all of those things. And those may even require adjustments in their lives. But we can do all of that and still not be obeying what God has asked us to do. That is where, as the saying goes, the rubber meets the road. If you're driving a car and the rubber isn't meeting the road, you're just spinning your wheels doing nothing. And really, that's what it's like for us as Christians as well. If we don't get the obedience part, we can do all sorts of things that God might even want us to do. But if we're missing the one thing he's asking us to do today, we're disobeying. And we're not going to experience him. We're not going to find out that when we obey him, that God does amazing and awesome things through us. We're not going to have our faith built through that. You know, so often when we read the Bible, we look for truth and principles. I'm a teacher, so that comes naturally to me, that when I'm reading, I'm thinking, okay, what is it in here that we can learn? But you know, the Bible, well, that's a valid way to read the Bible. That's not actually what the Bible was designed for. The Bible is not a textbook. It's not something designed just for us to analyze. The Bible was designed to reveal God to us. God revealed himself most perfectly through Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus Christ called? The Word in John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh. And Hebrews talks about how Jesus was the exact representation of God's being. So the Word, Jesus, came in the flesh. Why? To show us the Father. To help us to understand what God is like and who he is. And why is that? Because God desires relationship with us. That was really the first experiencing reality truth that we talked about a few weeks ago, was that God desires relationship with us. And so the whole Bible has been created and passed down for generations for us to discover a relationship with God. We'd like him to just create a few rules for us to follow, but God wants our heart. He wants us to live with him and follow after him day by day throughout our lives. You don't just obey concepts or principles. You obey people, a person in this case. In order to obey God, we need to hear from him. We need to understand who he is and become like him. Obedience is generally considered a negative word today. If you hear somebody saying, obey me, you generally think that they are asserting themselves in an inappropriate way. Even if they're a parent, oftentimes we think, okay, this parent maybe is being too harsh, or they're, you know, they should explain more reasoning. And in the same way, the word submit is often considered almost a swear word. And yet, when we look in the Bible, that is not the way obedience and submission are portrayed at all. I know the reason why this is true in our society is because there's been so much abuse of authority. Even within the home, there's been abuse. And so people have valid suspicions about any person who asks for or demands obedience, especially what we would term blind obedience, where you just have to do what they say without understanding why or really agreeing with what you're being asked to do. And I hope if you're a parent and you're listening to this today that this is not your style of parenting, to just constantly demand blind obedience, but that we help our children to understand why they should obey. But you know, this is not the kind of obedience that the Bible talks about, this blind obedience. God, the obedience to God is based on our understanding of who He is. That, as Pastor Matt was sharing, that God loves us so much, that He designed us a certain way, that He wants what is best for us. It's in all of these contexts that we can understand that we need to obey. You see, godly obedience is not giving up responsibility and saying, oh, well, you know, they told me to do it, so I'm just doing what they told me. But it's accepting responsibility for what we respond to and how we respond to it. It's saying, okay, I did that. That was disobedient to God. I take responsibility. I'm going to obey. And we voluntarily examine ourselves and we learn to obey God. When we talk about obeying other people, we always do so in the context of understanding that they are fallible, that they make mistakes. And so in a sense, we always have to understand the whys. We always have to question. And there's a certain impetus, in a sense, on us to really understand every little detail. And of course, as children, you start out obeying, in a sense, blindly. But the greater you age, the more you understand, the greater your wisdom is, the more that you begin to question, and there becomes a back and forth, and our parents begin to explain the whys, and now we obey because we trust our parents. And in the same way with other relationships, in the workplace, we obey bosses because we've grown to trust them, that they won't ask us to do things that are unreasonable or wrong. And sometimes we obey because there's a threat over our head of being fired or something like that. But this is not how we obey God. We come to know God, and we come to trust Him for who He is. That's why it's so important to read the Bible, why we have a Bible reading plan to take us through, because we learn what God is like. Even parts that at first maybe we don't like, as we see God's holiness and His judgment coming out often in the Old Testament, we come to understand how evil sin is, how broken it has made us, how much we need a Savior. And we learn to obey and to trust because of who God is. Because God is the Lord of all creation. He created us. And obeying Him simply recognizes the position that He's already in, that He is Lord. Disobeying, in a sense, is a rebellion against the order of the universe, a rebellion against our own design and the way that God has made us. And as I said earlier, our biggest problem with obeying God is not really that God's demands are so hard, not that the Bible is so hard to understand. It really comes down to that we want to do things our own way, that we justify our behavior, that we disobey the things that we know and that we even could do. Our mind is so cluttered with excuses that we sometimes see obedience to God as hard and difficult. But you know, Jesus said that His yoke would be easy and His burden light. And so if you're finding that obeying God is hard work, it's probably because you're focused on changing the outside instead of allowing God to change the inward part of you, to allow God to work and give us hearts that desire to obey Him. And this obedience, this attitude of obedience, is what allows us to experience God at work again and again. And it's only through this true obedience that we will ever experience God truly at work in our lives. You know, I've met over the years so many people who attend church and yet really don't have a relationship with God. They're going through the motions. They've never experienced God for themselves. It makes me sad because there's so much that they're missing. And you know, sometimes we have to look at other people in order to find the problem in ourselves and to recognize that we have that same tendency ourselves. And I recognize that in me, that I've experienced so much of God, and yet even on a daily basis, temptations come and I'm tempted to disobey and to lose out on the experience of God that I could have. Imagine for a moment with me what some of the Bible stories would be like with disobedience. Imagine Noah's experience, what it would have been. Of course, if you don't know the Bible story, Noah built an ark and saved his family from a great flood that destroyed the whole population, human population of earth. Imagine what would have happened if when God asked Noah to build the ark, he said, well, I'm sorry, God, but I do vineyards. I'm not a carpenter. I don't do arks. Perhaps the whole population of the world would have disappeared. Maybe God would have found someone else, as I mentioned last week. What would David's experience of God have been like if when he was facing the Goliath, he was like, no, Goliath's too big for me. I only do giants under 7 feet tall. Imagine what Mary's experience of God would have been like if she had said, no, I don't do stables. I don't do, you know, having babies, you know, that kind of thing. I'm not going to get up and run away from our little comfortable home here in Bethlehem just because Joseph had a nightmare about, you know, there people coming to kill all the babies in town. What if the Apostle Paul had said, I don't do boats. I'm just going to stay here in Antioch. And he hadn't traveled all the way around the known world of that time sharing the gospel. Well, I'm sure that God would have raised up other people to do those tasks. But the Apostle Paul, Mary, David, Noah, they would have all had a very different experience of God. They would never have experienced the miracles that they saw. According to the scripture that we read earlier in 1 Samuel 15 about King Saul, Samuel said that disobeying God is really rebellion, and it's like, he says, witchcraft. Now that's an interesting comparison to make, and it sounds very harsh. And, you know, most of us don't know witches, so it seems almost bizarre. But really, God here is just revealing the source. In a sense, saying that someone will be guiding your decisions. It's either going to be God or Satan. And even when we follow the desires of our own heart, our own flesh, it's usually because we're giving in to the temptations and the leading of our enemy who wants to destroy us. And so I believe that that's why Samuel says that rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft. Because he's saying, you know, you think that this is just a little thing, keeping some of these animals for yourself. But down that road leads you to witchcraft, to inviting evil spirits to work in your life. And what do we find in King Saul's life? Right at the end of 1 Samuel, you will find the story of King Saul actually going to a witch, the witch of Endor, and inquiring of her and trying to find out what his future is going to be the next day. And so the rebellion that started out as, well, I'm just going to keep a few of these sheep to sacrifice to the Lord instead of doing what God actually asked me to do, it ends up with him consulting with a witch and seeking after the enemy's plan, in a sense, for his life. Disobedience, as I talked about last week, will steal so many things from our lives. Of course, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, that the path that it leads us down ultimately leads to death. But there's so many things that it kills in the process of leading us that way. If you're married, it can kill your marriage as you selfishly follow your path instead of God's path of being the husband or wife that He's designed you to be. It can kill your relationships with your siblings, with your children, with your parents. It can kill your hopes and dreams. It can destroy your joy. Because only God can safely guide us to His best for us, to the sort of life that Jesus talked about when He talked about that springs of living water will come out of us if we follow after Him. Obedience is the heartbeat, the center of the Christian life, not just in spiritual matters, but in your family life, in your business life, in every area of your life. If you're tuning into this live stream just because it's the thing to do, you're missing the whole point. God wants to be a part of your everyday. He wants to be a part of what you're doing tomorrow and the day after. He wants to be a part of your lunchtime today. In fact, you could say that the most important part of our obedience is all the other parts except church attendance. I think it's wonderful to be a part of a church body. It's who we are. We're the church, not just individuals. And God has called us to be together. I think teaching from the Bible is so important, and it's important for us to receive from God's word on a regular basis. It helps us to stay steady in the disciplines and in our attitude of obedience when we have people around us who are encouraging us. But you know, the more important thing is that on that daily, hourly, minutely basis, that we're following what God wants us to do. And if we are, of course, we'll show up for times like these. But you know, we even see this in the Old Testament. The primary way of worshiping God in the Old Testament was to offer a sacrifice. And yet God said to Saul in our scripture that we read earlier, to obey is better than sacrifice. 99% of Jesus' ministry was done not in the synagogue or the temple, but in the marketplace and the countryside. And so we have to ask ourselves today, are we just quote-unquote believers, people who have the right ideas in our heads? Or are we actually disciples, those who follow Christ, those who do what He's calling us to do? Because it's only disciples that Jesus says that He will accept into His kingdom on the last day. He says there'll be many who will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all sorts of things? And He'll say, I never knew you. You weren't obeying me. You were just doing ideas of what you thought I wanted you to do. Do we obey today the moment that we hear God speak to us? Whether through His word, through our conscience, through maybe something that we're hearing being taught through a preacher or through what our parents taught us, or whatever it is, however God speaks to us, maybe even through a prophetic word that comes into our mind and spirit. Do we obey Him immediately, or do we put it off? Because, you know, the story of King Saul shows us that partial obedience is still disobedience. That's what Samuel was really saying when he talked about, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. You can sacrifice all you want, but that's only partial obedience. You need to entirely obey God. And so God rejected Saul as king because Saul determined that partial obedience was good enough. We have to ask ourselves, how many times do we think the same way? How many times do I say, well, I'm doing this and that and the other thing, and that's good enough. But this area, God, of my heart that you're putting your finger on and saying, I want you to change that, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to do that now. There's so many people who start well in the Christian faith, and yet it's the finishing that counts. We want to get to the end and be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. Now there is laid up in store for me a reward in God's kingdom. Are we finishing well? Or for those of us who are younger, are we starting in such a way that we're running a marathon and not a sprint? Sprinting, in a sense, is like just trying to follow the rules. Well, today I'm going to follow the rules, but then tomorrow not so much. But if the attitude of our heart is one of obedience, then we're in it for the marathon, for the persevering, for saying yes to God. And you know, just like partial obedience is really disobedience, delayed obedience is also disobedience. This reminds me of myself, particularly in my early teens and even the last few years before my teens, when I was probably age 10 to 13, 14. You know, I remember particularly in grade 7 thinking, you know, when I get to high school, then I will start serving God wholeheartedly. You know, I was going to church. I was generally obedient to my parents and that kind of thing. But I knew that in my heart, I wasn't serving God the way that he deserved to be served. And I specifically told myself, well, in grade nine, I'm going to get serious about serving God. But you know, I got to grade 9 and it didn't happen. Thankfully, in grade 10, God really got a hold of my heart and life and turned my life around. And I started to have that attitude of obedience in my life. But you know, we can't turn that kind of thing on and off. We can't take God's grace for granted. The writer to the Hebrews again and again speaks to the people and warns them and says, you know, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to obey the Lord. Don't put it off. Don't harden your hearts today because you don't know where that will lead. So often delayed obedience starts a pattern and then we stop obeying God at all and it leads to our destruction. Obedience is what brings blessing into our lives. Three times in John chapter 14, Jesus says that those who truly love him will obey his commands. You might want to turn to John 14 because I'm going to refer to it a couple times in the next minute. But you know, Jesus says that those who love him, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In John 14, 15, he says, and if you love me and you keep my commandments, then I promise you two things. This is what comes after. And sometimes we quote these scriptures separately and don't see the connection. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So Jesus says, if you love me, if you will obey me. And if you obey me, I will send the Holy Spirit who will guide you. You know, if we're not hearing and experiencing God in our life, maybe we're disobeying this pattern that Jesus puts forward. We're saying, God, I love you, but we're not obeying him. And so his Spirit's activity it's not evident in our lives. There's a connection between our obedience and Jesus' sending of his Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that when we confess our sins, when we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit, in his omnipresent way, doesn't come to live inside of us and isn't working and trying to speak and draw us toward him. I believe that's the truth. But yet, Jesus says, I will send an advocate. He knows that God is omnipresent. And so he's talking about this aspect that God is his presence is going to be there in a special way. And that's what I'm referring to when I talk about experiencing God, when we see God at work in our lives. And that's what Jesus says that he will do, that he will send the Holy Spirit. And then later on in the passage, in verse 26, he says that the Spirit will teach us everything and remind us of everything that Jesus said. He will guide us into all truth. If we're lacking guidance today in our life, if we're lacking hearing God's voice, then one of the things that we need to examine in our lives is, do I have an attitude of obedience or disobedience? What's the pattern of my life? Sometimes we look at one thing or another and we say, oh, I'm obeying God that way. But that's just the partial obedience, which is just like disobedience. It's at the heart that we determine whether we're really the sort of people who obey God or not. Where is the attitude of my heart? You know, there's not much point in trying to guide someone who won't follow your direction. So in a sense, it's just natural that if we don't obey, that in a sense, God becomes quieter, that he stops showing up in obvious ways in our lives. Sometimes we think we know what to do, but God's wisdom is so much better than ours. We may be focused on accomplishing our dreams and our objectives, but God loves us and knows the best way for us. He wants to give us dreams that are so much better than the dreams we would come up with for our lives ourselves. He wants to work in power through us. And we will have so much less of that in our lives when we're disobedient. And so we need to have faith in the one who loved us and gave his life for us. Faith that doesn't just look for the outcome, but looks for what God is going to do in us and through us. And when we do that, obedience begins to flow. We start to say, okay, God, I want what I do not just to be things out there, but to change and shape my heart. Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. In John 14, 23. That's such a warm, cozy picture of our relationship with God. And again, what does Jesus couple that with? He says, when you obey my teaching, this is the kind of relationship you will have. I've talked a lot about the attitude of our heart, because I believe that the attitude of our heart really determines the direction of our life. You know, it's interesting because when pilots are learning how to fly a plane, they learn about something called attitude. And when you're flying a plane, attitude refers to the overall direction that a plane takes. They have, you know, the side to side and the up and down, forward and back. And when you combine all of those things together, that's the attitude of the plane. And I believe that when we have an attitude of obedience, it changes the direction of our lives. You know, in the Old Testament, we find that the Israelites had an attitude of disobedience and complaining. And they ended up wandering all over the deserts aimlessly for 40 years because of that. Whereas when obedience forms the direction of our lives, we see God at work and impacting people, including ourselves, but other people around us as well. And our lives have purpose and meaning like never before. We used to wear bracelets that had WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? The problem with that is that so many people looked at it as, okay, when I'm facing an important decision, then I'll look at my bracelet and I'll think, okay, what would Jesus do? But really the question we need to ask is, what would Jesus do now? And then 5 minutes later, 30 seconds later, what would Jesus do in this situation if he were me? And that's in a sense what John says in 1 John 2:6. And he says, whoever claims to live in him, to live in Jesus, must live as Jesus did. When we allow obedience to be the attitude of our hearts, it changes the whole direction of our lives. And we experience God. We experience a God who brings us peace and joy and love. In the next chapter of John, in John 15, Jesus says, if you keep my commands, again, obedience, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. We'll have his kind of joy if we, what? Obey him and experience his love. And he says that your joy may be complete, that there's no other joy like this joy that comes from obeying God. You know, when we respond in obedience, we don't have to wonder whether God will be there for us in difficult moments. We know he is always with us because we experience him with us. And we understand his tremendous capacity to love us and care about all the little details of our lives and to direct us. The only condition for us to experience God in every area of our life is that we say, yes, Lord, to him in every one of those areas. If you want to see God at work in your workplace, then just say, God, in my workplace, I will obey you in everything you ask me, every area. If you want to see God in your school in September, then you say, God, I'm going there. I'm going to walk those halls. I'm going to sit in my chair, and I'm going to do it to glorify you. Whatever you ask me, I will do it. If you want to see God in your family make changes and help with relationships, you'll say, God, in every conversation, in everything I do in my family, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow what you want me to do, not what my selfish desires might think in the moment. I'm not going to give in to those things. And of course, we'll fail, we'll falter. But if the attitude of our heart is that, then the direction of our life will be changed. And it will be what God has desired us to be. Of course, in Luke chapter 6, 47 to 49, Jesus tells a story and he says, those who come to me and hear my words and put them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man who, when he built a house, he dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a storm comes, that house stays firm. But those who hear my words and do not put them into practice, they're like a man who built his house on a ground without foundation, on sand. But the moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Notice that the difference between the two people, it's not the storm. The same storm comes to both lives. It's the foundation. It's the obedience. It's not that, you know, one went to church and one didn't, that one claimed to be a Christian and one didn't. The difference here is that one obeyed Jesus and the other didn't. When we obey Jesus, he gives us peace and joy in the midst of the worst storms of our lives. And we're able to trust him because we've seen him work in our lives before. It's so critical for us to understand how to obey God in the little practical ways, so that when the big crises come, we don't falter or fall away. As Faith Ann comes to lead us in a song this morning, will you commit to allowing God to guide you in every decision you make, every action you take, every even thought of your heart? The Bible says that God measures the thoughts and intents of the heart, that he can see right inside of us. That's where God wants to mold and shape us. That's where the attitude of obedience has to originate. And so today, as we consider what God's word is saying to us, as I said from Hebrews, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. I'm so thankful that even though I've hardened my heart at various times in my life, that God has always been full of grace, that he has always drawn me back to him. And today is one of those moments for many of us, maybe who are listening. And we recognize that our heart has been hard, maybe not in every area, but in a certain area. And God is putting his finger on that this morning. Maybe we've rationalized and we've come up with excuses. Today is the day to set aside the excuses and say, okay, God, not your will, not my will, sorry, but your will be done. I'm going to follow after you. This is a moment to repent, but it's also a moment to commit and say, Lord, in the days ahead, with your help, the attitude of my heart, maybe at moments it will sway from side to side, but the attitude of my heart is going to be to follow hard after you. If that's the desire of your heart, you can express it in many ways today. You can pray. That's just talking to God. Or you can sing. And that's what we're going to start by doing. But you know, I want to encourage you, if there's something that God is specifically speaking to you about, would you just take a moment and just say, Lord, I'm sorry, and I'm committing to obey you in this area of my life. And then as Faith Ann leads us, let's sing this as a song of commitment before the Lord that, yes, God, the attitude of my heart, the direction of my life is going to be one of obedience so that I can experience and know you in deeper ways and you can use me for your glory. Every breath that we take, every moment that we're awake, Lord, we invite you to have your way in us today. Lord, we just lay before you all of our failures, our sins. And God, we repent of those today. We turn away from them and we say, God, we're sorry. Help us to chart a new course. Help us to grow and to learn to follow after you. Help us to have that attitude of obedience in our hearts, that we would not put things off and delay obeying, that we would not rationalize and try to make things seem okay, but God, we would, when we hear your voice, that we would respond instantly to obey what you're asking us to do. Lord, may that truly be the attitude of our hearts. And God, we know from your word this morning that when that happens, so many wonderful things happen in our lives. We know that when we're only partially obeying, when we're delaying our obedience, that really we're robbing ourselves of hope and joy and peace and the awesome privilege of seeing you at work in our lives. And so we don't want to do that anymore. We want to be the people you've called us to be. And we want to see you do amazing things through our lives and see our faith built up as you work miracles in our relationships and in all sorts of other areas around us. Lord, I pray today for the person who's really struggling, who's feeling like I've tried so many times to come back and to serve Jesus and I keep just disobeying. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them by the power of your Spirit today, that today is a moment of decision in their life, that they can, with your help, choose to serve you. And that this would be the pattern and the direction from this day forward in their lives. Lord, I pray and I ask that you would help not just us in this local body of the church, but that your church all around the world would rise up, that we would be purified, that we would obey you as never before, and that we would be the light that this generation needs to see and to hear, to know that you are God. And that millions of people would turn to you in the coming years as your church is purified throughout this time. Thank you, God, that you are the kind of God who can work this. We may look at it and say that in the natural it's not possible, but we know that with you all things are possible. So we look forward to what you are going to do in and through our lives as we obey you, and in and through your church as a body as we obey you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.